Turn your Bibles to the third chapter of the book of Colossians. That's kind of going to be our home base for this morning. As I mentioned earlier when we got started, we're in a three-week. I'm also in my teenage years and have vocal cracking issues. All right. Maybe we should just start over, but we won't. We'll keep going. We're in a three-week mini-series talking about grace. Last week, Eric shared with us grace that we receive from our Heavenly Father, the salvation that we find through grace. And grace alone. There's nothing that we can do, nothing that we can offer, nothing that we are. It has nothing to do with us, but grace is one-sided, all the way from God, directed towards us, and it brings us into a place where we can be in a relationship with Him. This week, we're going to be talking about grace within this body of believers, grace within these four walls of this church, grace within the body of the larger body of Christ. And then next week, Greg Lori is going to come up and talk about how we show grace to the world that is around us. And so just kind of set your mind in as to where we're headed this morning. The scope for this morning's message is to talk about grace within this group of people. And so I just want to clarify some things that I've learned growing up, some things that I've learned recently in the past 5 or 10 years. We are talking about grace with believers. Do not make assumptions about those around you that are believers. One of the things that was very interesting for me to learn as a new father is that when I first started raising my children, I treated them as though they were believers. And I expected of them as though they were believers. Just because they grew up in my home and I'm a believer, so certainly, and I knew all of that was not right, but does anybody feel me? Like, as a parent, do you feel that you just make those assumptions that, well, my children must know what's right, they must know how to act because they grow up in a Christian home, so it just must be, right? We may not be talking about you and your children this morning, as difficult as that may sound. We may not be talking about you and your siblings or you and your parents or you and your spouse. Maybe you're sitting next to your spouse this morning and your spouse has very clearly told you that I don't believe this stuff. This morning is wholly focused on grace within the body, grace between believers. I want to share with you a story. It was a book that I was directed to through some of the research that I was doing that has just been so wonderful in kind of putting some framework in my mind as to how to communicate this message this morning. And you may have heard of his name. His name is Richard Blackaby, and the book is called Putting a Face on Grace. If you haven't read it, it's 144 pages. You can read it in, like, I don't know, 6 or 8 weeks. And it's really good. Henry Blackaby is his father. I want to share with you a story that I think communicates a truth to where a lot of us either have been or are sitting even today as believers. Let me share with you the story from this book, and this is a story that Richard tells of his father, Henry. And I'm going to try to say this without preempting the funny parts. My father is the godliest man I know. He's a giant of faith. He's a champion of truth. He has a vast reservoir of scriptural knowledge. But my dear dad would make an excellent absent-minded professor. A couple of years ago, he agreed to adjust his schedule to speak at a conference in Michigan. Anybody from Michigan here? Go blue. The host of the event was delighted. He made every effort to accommodate my father and to make his stay as comfortable as possible. Dad arrived at the conference hotel late in the evening. He had preached in another state earlier that afternoon and then spent the rest of the day traveling to his new venue. Exhausted, he checked into the hotel and retired for the evening. The next morning, breakfast was available to the conference participants. One of the other speakers recognized my dad and, knowing he'd arrived late the previous evening, asked how his night had been. Dad replied that his flights had all gone smoothly. He mentioned, however, that he had not enjoyed a good night's sleep. Dad noted that the organizer of the meeting had generously assigned him to an executive room on the top floor of the hotel. His room was adorned with a 12-seat boardroom table, a leather couch and chairs, and a large window with a panoramic view. The only problem, said my father, that room had no bed. Not wanting to sound ungrateful, Dad quickly added that the couch was a hide-a-bed. He found some linens in a closet and made up his bed late that night, but a metal bar running under the mattress cut into his back. Regardless of the way he positioned himself, he tossed and turned all night and hardly slept. I would gladly have traded the view and the table for a real bed, my father said wistfully. I just can't believe they would put you in a room with a bed, his friend said. Are you sure there was no adjoining room? Dad meekly excused himself, hurried back to his room. Then, for the first time, he carefully surveyed it. There was the door to the closet. There was the door to the bathroom. But where did that door lead? He opened the mystery door to discover a spacious adjoining bedroom with a king-sized bed. The covers had been turned down for him by the hotel staff. On the table was a fruit basket, compliments of the conference host. Everything he had longed for was on the other side of the door all along. But my dog-tired dad spent the night on an uncomfortable hide-a-bed. Would it surprise you to discover that God has treasures waiting for you right next door? He does. There is a storeroom of grace available to every believer. Grace that can enrich your life in every way imaginable. Let's pray this morning as we get started. God, we are so grateful for your grace. And God, this morning, we pray, we ask, we plead with you that you would open our eyes to the storeroom of grace that you have for us, God. God, for so long, I feel that so many of us, we get that you have given us grace. We get that you have given us salvation through faith by grace, and it is all that we get that, God, but we stop there. And you have got a storeroom of grace that you are just waiting for us to open, that we could pour it out on the believers around us. So would you open doors this morning? Would you open the doors of our heart that we would see, that we would hear, that we would know, that we would believe that the grace that you have showed us certainly is powerful to save lives, but it is powerful to transform lives in such a way that we can show grace to believers around us. We ask that you would make us people of grace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I believe that a beautiful description of what grace could, should, would look like within the body of Christ is found in Colossians 3, verses 12 through 17. This morning I'm reading from the ESV. So if it's a little bit different than yours, that would be why. Let me read through this passage and then we'll walk through verse by verse and we will talk about it. Starting in verse 12, put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another. If one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Let's take a look at this. Hey, there we go. Awesome. I'm probably going to forget that it's up there anyway, so I don't really know I made a big deal about that. So, verse 12. So, as those who have been chosen by God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. So he begins this this verse with a so. In your version, it might say therefore. And what Eric has shared with us on a number of occasions is, what's the therefore, therefore? And you have to go back to the preceding verses to find out, okay, what is he talking about? And oddly enough, what he's talking about is what Eric talked about last week. He's talking about the grace that we receive and the taking off of our old self and the becoming the bride of Christ, the body of Christ, the becoming his children, his sons and his daughters. So he's talking about all that in verses 1 through 11 and even going back into the first couple of chapters of Colossians. And he says, now with all of that in mind, let's go a step further. Because of all that, because you have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion. Now, this was so interesting when I started looking at this. I read it and it was so romantic. Put on a heart of compassion. And when I started diving into the original, it's not actually a heart of compassion at all. It's the bowels of mercy, which is not pretty. And so I'm guessing that's why the translator said, well, let's just go with heart of compassion, because that will go over much better with our readers, as opposed to the bowels of mercy. The intent that's used there, it actually is a word for heart, but it's, you know that feeling like when that feeling like you, like down in your gut, it is just like, it's that passionate, it can be violent, it could be anger, but it's not that lovey-dovey, rainbows and butterflies, oh, I love you, and we're floating on clouds. It is that just in my soul, I just, and that, you know, that feeling that comes up from inside of you and just wells up inside of you? That's what he's talking about here. That feeling that hopefully you have for your spouse that is not just, oh, rainbows and butterflies, you're so pretty, I like you when you're nice to me. But that feeling of you, from the depths of your soul, that is what he's talking about. Put on a heart of compassion from the innermost being, a heart of compassion. What's interesting here is the idea that he's trying to communicate to us in the putting on. It's very strategic how he does this in the beginning of the chapter, and he's saying, get rid of all that old stuff. And he says, put away the bad stuff, put away sexual immorality, put away bad talk, put away all this stuff. And the best way I could think of it was, now, some of you hate these guys, and that's fine. This was my jacket when I was, what, 5? Okay, so imagine me, and I'm actually going to try this for you. Imagine me putting on my 5-year-old jacket. How's that going to work out? Not too good, right? So this is what Paul's saying. He's saying, stop putting on that old self of yours. It doesn't fit. It doesn't work anymore. Why are you trying to live that life? What? I mean, when we are chosen, holy, and beloved of God, and we go back to that sin and that mess, this is what we're doing. We're putting on our 5-year-old jacket, and we're saying, man, this feels really good. I really like this. It's so comfortable and cozy and warm. And what Paul is saying is here, stop doing that. Stop putting on that old mess. Throw it away. Give it to your small son who can actually fit in it. Now, some of you may hate this, and I probably do at times, but this is the newest jacket that I had. So to communicate the message, roll with me, okay? Okay, so Paul is saying, take away that old stuff. Put it off. Get rid of it. Your 5-year-old jacket that doesn't fit anymore and it's old, decrepit, there's probably mice and moths living inside of it somewhere. Put that stuff away. It's not you anymore. You are a child of the King. You are chosen. You are holy and beloved of the Father. And put on this new, awesome jacket that turns into a pillow, and you can float with it, and you can do all these things. Like, if I was stuck in a river, I could zip this up, and I'd float, like, to the ocean, I think. But, I mean, it is just, and helicopters could see me from the deepest valley. I mean, it's just beautiful, and it's a terrible color, but that's so the helicopters can save me. Put on this new stuff. Put that mess away and put on the new. And he's going to tell us what he means by putting on. That that putting on, although that for me that was a helpful way to understand what he was talking about, putting off the old, putting on the new, it does have historical context in the Old Testament. Not only did it refer to physical clothing when they would say put on a heart of this or put on the bowels of mercy or take off or put on, but it also had the idea, Zechariah, the Holy Spirit of God came on him. Esther, it was said that the Holy Spirit of God came on her. And that was the same idea that Paul is trying to communicate there, that it's not just this physical put on, take off, but it is a spiritual, the Holy Spirit of God in the Old Testament. And that's the same thing that he has done. He's gone a step further for us in the new covenant, that we could be indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God. As we look, as we continue on there in verse 12, that those of you who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, the bowels of mercy, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Some of those words are relatively easy, I think, for most of us to understand. Kindness is simply moral goodness. Humility is a humble opinion of oneself. Philippians 2:3, regard one another as more important than yourself. And as I was processing what humility means and how do I understand it from a biblical construct, this is how I process it. I said, when you recognize that your position, even your very existence, is based on what you've received rather than what you've achieved. When we get it backwards and we start thinking highly of ourselves because of the things that we've done, the things that we've accomplished, the battles that we've won, the things that we've gotten through, and we start to think, man, I'm doing pretty good. I haven't sinned in 6 or 8 hours. I haven't talked mean to my wife in at least 24 minutes. That's when we start losing humility. But when we come to a place where we recognize that our current position and even our very existence is based on what we have received, the grace that we have received from our Heavenly Father, we will have a right view of ourselves. And this helps us communicate grace to the world around us. Gentleness is a mildness of disposition. Patience is a slowness in avenging wrongs, forbearance towards others. Patience is a tough one for me. I don't know about y'all, but it is so easy for me when I'm driving on 45 and somebody cuts me off to totally forget about forbearance, to totally forget about long suffering, to totally forget about all that stuff and just start thinking and wanting to say things that I know that I shouldn't say. And I don't have patience. Now that's driving on 45. How about when we're sitting in here and somebody does something that we don't like? They stand in front of us so we can't see what we want to see. They smell funny. They talk with a weird accent. They like the Yankees. Do we have patience with one another? Do we have forbearance, long-suffering for one another? If we keep a mindset of what God has done for us, can you imagine the patience that your Heavenly Father has for you? And all the times that you and I mess up, the patience that he has as he deals with us, his children. Let's move on to verse 13. Bearing with one another and forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. This kind of further develops that idea of us having the right perspective, us having the right mindset, us always staying in that position of, I have to recognize what he has done for me. Because once I lose sight of that, once I lose that dependence on what he has done for me, I will no longer communicate grace to the believers around me. Once I start to value my achievements and value my preferences and value my thinking higher than what he does and what he says and what he has done for me. There's an idea of bearing with one another, forgiving each other. Paul is communicating an idea of reciprocity here. It is a two-way street. Grace in the body is not a monologue. Don't expect that everybody, as you walk into this building on Sunday morning, or as you're in your community groups throughout the week, or as you're meeting in your Bible studies, or whatever ministry in Awana, whatever it may be, as you walk into this building, don't expect, well, yeah, they need to have grace for me, but not so much. I'm not going to give it to them. Grace is a two-way street. Grace is a conversation between the believers. It is a lifestyle. There's a reason why, let me move this so you can see it better. If you can see it from there, the picture behind the word grace is the interweaving of a fabric, zoomed in. The title of this message is Grace, the Fabric of Our Lives. Some of you may remember that tagline from Cotton. Does anybody want to sing it for me? Because that'd be fun for all of us. You don't remember that commercial? Can you remember it? Okay. Aaron Neville, I think, was the one that had the first commercial. It was tremendous. I looked it up on YouTube yesterday, and the commercials were so hideous. I did not want to torture you with 1984 commercials of Aaron Neville singing Cotton, the Fabric of Our Lives. But grace is the very fabric of our lives in how we communicate between believers, forgiving each other just as the Lord forgave you. Can we do a little exercise here? Turn to your neighbor, left or right, and we're actually going to go both ways, so don't worry. You're going to get both the left and the right, but turn to one side. Let's all turn this way and say to your neighbor, oh, you can't do that because everybody's going to be looking at the back of your head. I've got to edit my notes here. That was a really bad idea. Okay, so turn to your neighbor and actually look at them and say, I am a work in progress. Okay, now flip it around. And this is going to get a little dicey. You are a work in progress. Right? Right? Okay, so can we all come to the grips with the reality that we're all sitting here? We have not arrived yet. We are works in progress. But let me flip your thinking for just a second. It's not our work. His work in progress. If we try to manufacture and we try to work it out and we try to do it in and of ourselves by our own strength, not going to work. But if we can trust and rely and rest in his unchanging grace, we can truly become his work in progress. Keep that in mind the next time somebody in here offends you. The next time somebody in here does something that you don't like, we're all works in progress. If Eric frustrates me for whatever reason, he says something that I don't like, and my first reaction is, man, I really don't understand. Am I a person of grace? Am I a grace giver, a grace liver? No, I'm not. I am not sitting in that position of recognizing the grace that has been given to me and pouring it onto my brother. Our first reaction, our first response to somebody that offends us or somebody that comes against us or does something that we don't agree with should be, maybe help me understand. We need to constantly keep in the forefront of our mind that we didn't get good so God could save us. He did the work. I want to share with you some thoughts from Richard Blackaby in that book, Putting a Face on Grace. The more aware you are of your need for God's grace, the more generous you will be toward others. If you are truly grateful for God's forgiveness, you will be quick to forgive others. If you are truly grateful for God's forgiveness, I think sometimes we lose sight of the forgiveness that has been shown to us. I think sometimes we get to a point where we have received God's grace and we get to a certain point and we're kind of cruising along in the Christian life and we're feeling good about what we're doing and we're living life and everything's going okay and somebody offends us, somebody bothers us, somebody does something that we don't really like and we lose sight of the forgiveness that has been shown to us. We will forgive others whether they deserve it or not, to show our gratitude to God. After all, that's what he did for us. Did you deserve the grace that you received from God? It wouldn't be grace if you did, would it? This is something that I wrestled with, including in here, and I really felt that I needed to communicate this point because I think that this can be one of those things that begins to pull the thread of the fabric of grace in our life, in the body of believers. Grace and grudges do not coexist. They don't coordinate. They don't collaborate. They don't cohabitate. If you are holding grudges against another believer, take care of it or get over it. There's no holding grudges in the body of Christ. If every time when you walk in on a Sunday morning and you see somebody and you think about something that they did to you 7 years ago and your immediate reaction is to turn the other way and walk down a different hallway, take care of it or get over it. Grace and grudges do not coexist. You begin to, with every grudge that you hold, with every piece of unforgiveness that you hold in your heart, with every wrong that has been done to you that you don't forgive, you pull a string out of that fabric. You pull a string out of this fabric. You pull it out, and soon enough, there's only a G and an R left. There's no grace. I think sometimes the world looks at the body of Christ in the local church and says, they're no different than us. They act just like us. They don't even like each other, why would I want to be part of them? If we can't get over our grudges with one another, why do you think we'd be attractive to the people sitting outside of this building? I don't think we are. We have got to constantly stay in light of the grace that God has given us, pouring out grace to those that are around us in this building, to those that are within the body of believers. Mike Bacotti is going to come up, and he's going to share with you a story of his. Eric has the microphone. Mike and I have we're in the same community group. The battery's dead, Hank. So we need another handout. So I'll give you a really good intro. So while Hank is getting him a second mic. So Mike and I have been in the same community group for a couple of years. We hang out a lot together. We don't really call it accountability partners anymore, but we certainly have some of that existing in our relationship where we'll call each other out on things and all those sorts of things. Oh no! So the battery's dead. So you can't fix it from up there.
You can hear.
How did you do that?
That was so gracious of you.
So Mike Bacotti is going to share with you a story of his life and how God has kind of brought him through this grace conversation.
All right, so about a year ago, I was having a real hard time at work. I think a lot of people probably knew that. It was a constant prayer request. Things were really bad with a merger that we had going on. It was a real toxic environment. I was also not getting along with one of my coworkers at all, and he was a believer, fellow believer. It was a situation where I knew I was right, because I'm always right. what's that? Yeah, that's exactly right. That was the big problem. But around that same time, through teaching a class that I was teaching, through conversations with friends, I kept hearing this theme of grace. And it kept coming up, and I was like, yeah, I get it. I know what grace is. You know, we had a punishment that was due for our sins, and God sent Jesus and showed mercy and grace. I got it. And that's what I kept getting out of this idea of grace. And there was one day in particular I remember coming home and very frustrated with this individual. And I was expressing to my wife my displeasure with him, and then the Holy Spirit basically just smacked me upside the head and said, hey, you know that grace that you've been hearing? I'm really talking about towards other believers. You know, I was not showing grace to this fellow believer, and it was something that was work-related. It wasn't doctrine that we were arguing about. It was computers. I mean, come on. I knew where my priorities were, right? So since then, kind of to Paul's point, you know, I've been a little more sensitive towards areas where I'm not showing grace to other people or even where they may not be showing it towards me. And there's really two sayings that I've kind of picked up through the last couple of years or last year of learning about this. One, I know Adam Johnson says a lot, and my wife would say to me a lot, and that's people don't care what you know until they know that you care. You know, I wasn't going to influence this believer at work to do things differently because he knew I didn't care about him. I mean, he could tell with my attitude. The other one was I never, and this one really came about the last couple of weeks, I never want to be the reason somebody else has a bad day. That one hit me hard because I probably made his days pretty rough. But it's a great thing when the Holy Spirit smacks you upside the head, because there's no better assurance of your salvation than that. When you're not hearing that, you need to be a little concerned. So I'm very thankful that he spoke to me that way, and that he's taught me more about grace, because I'm trying to show it. It's nothing that I'm doing. You know, this isn't anything where I wake up in the morning and say, all right, this is how I'm going to show grace. You know, it's definitely the Holy Spirit working in me.
To just echo what Mike is saying, this is something that is visible from the outside. Like, it's something that I've been able to witness in his life, something that I've seen in a transition in him. And that's what we should be doing. That's how we should be living. We should be so involved in each other's lives that we can see when we're going through a battle, when we're fighting for grace, and when we're growing and living and moving by the power of the Holy Spirit. It's so true that people don't care what you know until they know that you care. And how cool is that? I never want to be the reason why somebody else has a bad day. I mean, back to that grace and grudges. You could lead with that. If you got somebody you got a grudge with, I'm so sorry I made you had a bad day. Let's move on. Verse 14. So in the crescendo of this passage, Paul, where he started in verse 12 and he says, okay, because of all the stuff that I was just saying, now therefore, let's continue on. In verse 14, he says, okay, now, beyond all those things, on top of all that stuff, put on love. This is jacket again. Put on love. Put on, the word that's used there is, it's the agape love. Put on love that is one-sided, that even if it's not returned to me, that I will continue to love you. Even if you continue to bother me and to torment me and to make me have a bad day, I'm still going to love you. There's nothing that you can do. Why? Because that's what he did for us. In the midst of our mess, in the midst of our continued failures, he remains constant and true, and his love for us never fails. Paul says that love is the perfect bond of unity. The idea that is communicated there. Can I get Jack and Joe? Jack and Joe, come up here. The idea that's communicated there, the bond of unity, is actually how we would understand the ligaments in our body. So I did a little YouTube search and I learned about ligaments. And so ligaments are the thing that connect bone to bone. So bone, ligament, bone. So body of believers, we are all different parts of the body, right? Hold that. Go that way. Hold that. Go. Well, you can't go. Stay right there. Joe, go farther that way. Believer, he has got his gifts, his talents, his abilities, the things that God has given him to do. He plays the drums. He dresses to the nines, which I don't know what those are, but it must be cool. He's got a servant's heart. This guy's got a mind of a genius. And God has gifted him with knowledge and wisdom. God has given him a heart for the wrong basketball team. God has given him so many things. But this, go that way a little bit. That rope is, this is the bond of unity. This is love that keeps them together as the body of Christ. It is that thing that keeps us connected as believers. And what we have the wonderful ability to do when we don't show love with one another is we say, nah, I really don't like the Heat. Nah, you're not really that good of a drummer. Nah, you're not so smart, and I don't like your shoes anyways. And what has happened? We have ripped apart that perfect bond of unity. That's so sad. Come back. Here. It's just a shorter bond now. Or you could put it in your mouth and do like Lady of the Tramp. I'm just kidding. Don't do that. That was... Sometimes Paul should stop. But there's grace for that. That's... Far too many times do we break that bond of unity, which is love. We don't share, show, we don't give love to one another, but we point out wrongdoings and faults and flaws and missing and falling short of expectations, when what we're supposed to be doing is with that ligament of love, we're supposed to be the body of Christ. How's your love going? How is your love with the body of believers? Are you connected in that perfect bond of unity? Do you put that on above everything else in your communication and your existence within the body of believers? Is love the thing that precedes everything? Or do you let nitpicking and nagging and preferences and expectations cut that bond and tear us apart? Verse 15, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. The peace of Christ here, it's not just me having peace with the road that I'm walking or the life that I'm living, but the idea that Paul is communicating here is a state of national tranquility. He is talking to the body of believers and he's saying, the peace of Christ, because he has given us peace with the Father and he has taken that wrath that we rightly deserved and he has given us peace in our relationship with the Father, we should let that peace rule in our body of believers. For we were called into this body. Locally, globally, we were called into the body of Christ. And that peace that we have from him should rule. It should reign. It's the result of saving grace within the body. Let it rule in your hearts. The idea that's communicated in ruling your hearts is let it be the umpire. Let it be the decider, the determining factor. Let the peace of Christ, if you're having an argument, if you're having a disagreement, if somebody else comes against you, does something that you don't like, that peace of Christ that was given to you, let that make the decision. Let that truth of what Christ has done for you be the deciding factor as to whether you need to come against your brother or your sister in Christ. As you are led with love, let the peace of Christ rule, determine, decide how you interact with your brothers and your sisters in Christ. That heart there, so it's a little bit different than the one that was previously used in the passage. This actually is the physical heart, the cardia, which is the spiritual seat of love, the spiritual seat of oneself. That's what he's communicating here, not that guttural, that deep, passionate love that he talked about earlier on. We are the body of Christ. We are to be the messengers of grace, messengers of the grace that has been awarded to us. We're to communicate that. As we move on here to verse 16, let the word of Christ richly dwell within you with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. I want to pull out that word dwell, because I don't think we use it a lot. It's not part of our, at least my, regular vocabulary. But the idea that Paul is communicating here is that the word of Christ, which he's referring to the scriptures that they knew at that time in Colossians, would have been the Old Testament scriptures, and then the word that was verbally being passed around about Christ and everything that they'd done, and the beginning of the New Testament that was being written. But the word of Christ richly dwell within you. So often that word of Christ that we now have in its fullness, we take 5 minutes with it in the morning, or we listen to it on our way to work, or we maybe listen to a little bit of it, and we kind of, well, we take a little vacation with the word of Christ, or hey, we let him come over for a visit. But the idea that's communicated here is to make its dwelling place, to make its home within us. The word of Christ is to set up shop inside of us as a body of believers. That it would be our guiding light, that it would be the truth that is set before us that guides what we do, that directs us with all wisdom, teaching, and admonishing. One of the things that I don't want to lose here is the idea of grace, I think, sometimes can communicate to us that we overlook sin. And that's not at all what I'm talking about. It's not at all what Scripture communicates about grace. What Scripture communicates about grace is that in light of your sin, even though you sin, God gave you grace. Within the body of believers, even though you've wronged me, even though I don't like what you've done, even though what you're doing is wrong, I'm still going to love you. I'm still going to come after you. I'm still going to fight for you. I'm still going to... We don't overlook it and say, oh, it's okay. Certainly, as you look back at Christ and his interaction with people, it wasn't, I'm just going to put that sin aside. I'm not going to deal with it. He dealt with sin. But he spoke to the hearts of men and women and called them to where he knew they would be because of his grace. Continuing on in, John Wesley said about dwell, not to make a short stay or an occasional visit, but to take up state residence. Grace doesn't overlook sin, but offers undeserved forgiveness and blessing. Again, that's what we have given. That's what we should give. Grace doesn't focus on what is, but what could be. If you have a brother or sister that is still in a battle, they're still losing the battle. We don't focus there on their loss. We don't focus there on what's wrong. We communicate grace to them in spite of that and in that so that they can come through it to the other side. That they would know true life, the abundant life that God has given to us. The rest of verse 16, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Interestingly enough, that word thankfulness is actually the word for grace. That which affords joy, pleasure, delight, sweetness, charm, loveliness. Listen to Matthew Henry. He says, but when we sing psalms, we make no melody unless we sing with grace in our hearts. John Gill says, singing is rightly performed when the heart and the voice agree. If you come in here on Sunday mornings, and whether it's singing songs or it's communicating, It's communicating within the body of believers, and you are just spewing words. You are not communicating grace. But when we are in that position of receiving grace from the Father, and we communicate that with our heart and with our voice, that's when we make melodies of grace within the body of believers. And finally, verse 17, do all in the name of Jesus. It's interesting here. How many of you feel like we have made that such a trite phrase, in the name of Jesus? It's almost like the suffix on a prayer that comes in before amen, right? As I was reading John Gill, he really attacked that idea of in the name of Jesus. And he says, what this is communicating is in the strength of Christ, according to the mind and the will of Christ, calling on his name for assistance and having solely in view his honor and glory. That's what in the name of Jesus says. It's not just a suffix that comes before amen in a prayer, but it's in the strength of Christ. Jesus, in your name, in your strength, according to the mind and the will of Christ, based on your will and your mind and your thoughts and your wisdom, in the name of Jesus, I'm calling on your assistance for me to be able to communicate grace to my brothers and my sisters in Christ. In the name of Jesus, solely in view of his honor and his glory. So what? Where do we go from here? What do we do with this? What's the big idea, Paul? Remember that story of Henry Blackaby sleeping on a pull-out couch with a bar in the middle of his back? He walks into breakfast having thoughts of, man, these people just do not know how to take care of me. Do they not know who I am? All the while, that door was there waiting for him. And the beauty of a night's sleep was there. I challenge you with these thoughts. Beyond all these things, put on love. In all of our communication, in all of our relationships within the body of believers, beyond everything, put on love. It may be one-sided for a day, for a week, for a month, for 10 years, for a lifetime. Put on love. Put on a heart of compassion. Let's get passionate, people. Throw away that old 5-year-old jacket. Put on that love and that passion that Christ has shown for us. Can you imagine the passion that it took? It's called the passion of the Christ. The passion that he went through, the love that he showed for you and for me in dying for you, in dying for me. Let's put that on us as we show grace to those around us. Forgive one another. I challenge you, before you leave this morning, if you have got a grudge with somebody, don't walk out of these doors without either taking care of it or getting over it. Because grace and grudges, they don't coexist. Let's forgive one another. That we would be a light to the world around us. Unity in the body. It takes you and I. It takes you and me together in the body. We are the body of Christ. He is the head. We are his body. His body. That we could communicate grace to one another. Let his word make a home here. At Waxhaw Bible Church, in your homes, in your lives. Don't let it come for a vacation. Don't let it come for a weekend. Let it make a home here. Let the word of Christ richly dwell here. Let's make melodies of grace together, combining our voices and our hearts, that we would communicate grace and begin to harmonize one another as we show the love of Christ and the grace that has been shown to us. And give thanks to the Father for his amazing grace. I believe if we can do these things, we can become grace givers, grace lovers, grace livers, grace within the body truly is the fabric of our lives. Perhaps this morning, the Spirit of the Lord is convicting you, is convicting me about how I have been graceless, how you have been graceless within the body of believers. Perhaps you've not been living a life of grace, showing grace to those around you. Pray a dangerous prayer with me this morning, that we would be people of grace. It won't be easy. Praying to become a person of grace is one of those things where we say to God, hey, God, I'd like to be a person of grace, and then he gives us opportunities to be gracious. He's not like the Matrix, he's not just going to download the ability for us to fly helicopter, but he's going to give us opportunities where somebody wrongs us, and now, oh, right, I forgot, I'm supposed to be gracious. Where somebody doesn't meet our expectations, oh, right, I'm supposed to be gracious. Let's be prepared for the challenges and the opportunities that we get to show grace. Let's trust and rest in the grace that he has shown us and walk in that. Never lose sight of the grace that has been given to us. Focus there. Stand there. Rest there. Glory there in the grace that he has given us. Never lose sight of that, because as long as we are focused on the grace that he gives us, we can share that grace with the world around us. It's not something that you can fabricate. It's not something that you can come up with on your own. It's not something that you can do, that you can try. It is something that you, that is poured through you by the power of the Holy Spirit. This morning as we close, because it is not of us, because it is something that requires his move in our heart, I just want to sing this song together. As we recognize our need and our dependence on the Father.
Most gracious Lord, no tender voice like thine can peace afford. I need thee, oh, I need thee. Every hour I need thee, oh, bless me now, my Savior. I come to thee, I need thee, oh, I need thee, every hour I need thee, oh, bless me now, my Savior, I come to
sing verse 4 together.
I need thee every hour, most holy one. Oh, make me thine indeed, thou blessed Son. I need thee, oh, my Savior, I come to thee.
Let's stand and sing that chorus one more time.
I need thee, oh, I need thee. Every hour I need thee. Oh, bless me now, my Savior, I come to you.